James chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 23. The Bible says, in the Scriptures, the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Now go with me back to John 15. We'll be reading verse 14. John 15, we'll read verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. I want to speak to you this morning about Abram, the friend of God. I want you to look back at verse 23 in James. It says, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it's important that we understand, in order to be a friend of God, everything starts with the new birth. Salvation makes you a friend of God. You have to develop that relationship with a daily walk. But it's not baptism that makes you a friend of God. It's not coming to a church. It doesn't matter the denomination, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Baptist. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim or Buddhist. That does not make you a friend of God. You've got to be born into the family of God. And we see how that's done. It's done by faith. Abram believed God. And that righteousness that we all seek, that righteousness that will give us a home in heaven, that righteousness that makes us acceptable to God only comes through faith. How many people on this planet needlessly are suffering self-deception and thinking, well, I'm good with God. There's only one problem. God doesn't know that. And until you get born again, I remember the day I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into the family of God, and began to develop a personal walk and a daily relationship with God. And how sad it is to think that many this morning will actually wake up, take the effort and the time, go to church, sit in a pew, most not even knowing why they're there, feeling very little except for boredom. The experience is normally unpleasant. Because salvation has never taken place, that friendship has never started. So before I ever begin this message, I want you to understand something very clearly, that in order to be a friend of God, you have to be born again. But just because you're born again doesn't mean you're a close friend to God. Matter of fact, this is the only time we see this in Scripture. What a privilege for Abraham to be called by God a friend of God. Wouldn't you like to be known as a friend of God? If we're known by our friends, and God states openly, Abraham was my friend, that's quite a way to live and quite a way to die, knowing you are a close friend of Almighty God. Now, life friendships are very important. It's where we receive support and help and encouragement and comfort and feedback. Most people don't like that in friendships anymore. I'm choosing you as my friend so that you know your position in this life and your responsibility is to make me feel good. Just want to make that clear. In the minute you stop making me feel good, basically our friendship is over. It's ended. So as long as you loan me your tools and take me on trips and buy my lunch, we're pretty close buddies. But if that stops, the money dries up and the smile's gone, possibly I'll look a different direction and hopefully find a better friend. But that's not what true friendship is about. Friendship is about you making sacrifices for that person, helping them out. Now, here's where there's a little bit of confusion. That's why we read John 15, understanding what friendship with God is all about. In John 15, we read this morning that Christ himself made it very clear who his friends are. And he said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And really, we have a generation of Christians. This is the generation that thinks, I'm a friend of God, but God, I just want you to know I have no intention of living according to your commandments or obeying your word. I have my own perception of right and wrong. And, you know, I don't think everything's so black and white as you say, God. I think there's a lot more gray. And so I just want you to know we're going to have a good relationship, but you're going to have to cater to me because I don't exactly see things the way you do, and that's not the reality of God's word. God said, there are things here in my word that have to be obeyed. And I want you to go back with me to Genesis as we look at friendships. Genesis chapter 13. And take a look at the life of Abraham. Because in order to maintain a friendship with God, there are friendships that we have to eschew and there's friendships that we have to establish. In order to maintain his friendship, how many of you have ever noticed that when you draw closer to some people, it automatically separates you from others? And just establishing certain friendships means other friendships have ended. I hope that's the case. Men, when you look the direction of that woman that is now your wife, that means other friendships ended or changed. The dynamic changed. And you said, I choose this person and I want to make them my mate and we're going to become very close friends. That means automatically other friendships change drastically. And that's what happens when we become a friend of God. Other friendships change, and we're going to see that in the life of Abraham. Genesis 13, look what it says in verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot. Now, who was Lot? Lot was Abram's nephew who had left Ur and began to travel with him. And at first it appeared that they were headed the same direction, had the same goals, the same vision, the same desires. And because of that, we know in Scripture, there's a question that's asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now they begin their walk together because apparently from the beginning they were in agreement. But with time, sometimes our direction changes. How many of you ever started out in a friendship and you thought you were going the same direction, but over time, circumstances begin to reveal that you really weren't going the same direction? That distance grew and that fellowship wavered, and you had to begin to reexamine that friendship and say, well, I don't know how long this can go on because we're not on the same path anymore. And that's what happened in this case. Genesis 13, go back to verse 8. Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. He said, listen, we're brothers. Let's not make life a daily fight. Have you ever chose a friend and it wasn't long before there was just enough strife to think, you know what, I don't know if I want to continue this friendship. And that's the point this friendship had reached, Abraham and Lot, and their friendship, their relationship. Verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Now look what he says, separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, he was very ethical in the way he did it. There was no screaming. There was no meanness. He said, we've come to a point where we're going to have to take separate directions, go our ways in this friendship. In order to maintain my relationship with God, there are points in life where I have to end other relationships, and that's tough. Abraham said, my first relationship, most important relationship, is with God. And in order to do this, I understand I'm in conflict with Lot. And Lot now is looking a different direction. And Abraham had made a mistake. He'd gone down to Egypt. I believe Lot picked up a taste for the world in Egypt. And now we see by Lot's decision, he ends up in a very wicked city, in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, with his family. And it brings, the end result is the destruction of his family. But it didn't start that way. Lot just didn't walk over and jump off the cliff. He just started looking and heading a different direction. And Abram had to say, we're taking two different paths. And now is the time to part ways without creating any further strife. And in our Christian life, all of us have to make choices repeatedly in life. Because regrettably, as the decades pass, those friends that you had in high school now are no longer your friends. And maybe it's because of distance. Maybe it's because of direction. Maybe it's because of marriage or jobs or church, whatever it is in life that separated you, you look back, you enjoy the memory of that friendship, but the reality is life changes our relationships. But in life, as a Christian, we have to choose, in order to walk with God, I've got to walk with people that are walking with God. Because God says this, if we're going to maintain a relationship, you're going to have to be obedient to my commandments. So if I'm walking with others that are disobedient to his commandments, there's going to be a conflict with my relationship with God the Father. Listen, there's no one on this planet that I hate. I regret friends that I've lost over the years. Anyone that I've had to basically end a friendship or relationship with, I want to end on a good note. I want to make sure I buy their meal. I want to make sure that we can look back with pleasant memories. I don't want to say anything that I would regret. But I think when it comes to that point of parting, we all know, in your mind, we all know this is the end of the line. We're just going two different directions, and we simply cannot walk together any longer. And that's what Abraham had to do, and I'm sure it was a very painful moment. I'm sure the women cried, and I'm sure the children got together, and the cousins, and the nephews, and the nieces, and the families. It was a time of grief because they knew this was it. They were parting ways. They weren't going to get together and play together and have great times together anymore. They were only going to see each other once in a while. But it was just time to say, it's this relationship or it's my relationship with God. Now, folks, this shouldn't be a tough principle. This shouldn't be tough to swallow. But in today's Christianity, it is. Because we want to maintain every relationship that we've ever had in hope that it'll always stay the same. That's not reality. Life changes. Circumstance change. Hearts change. People change. We all change. You're not the same person that you were 15 years ago or even 5 years ago. I'm not talking about your weight or your hair loss. I'm talking about just the way you think and the way that we live has changed. Now, the Bible makes it clear there are four different kinds of friendships that we must avoid. And go with me to James chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. But that's not a problem because we came to the house of God to study the Word of God. We're here to see the mind of God and try to capture some of that. James 4, 4, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I don't know if Scripture could be any clearer than that. Well, Pastor, I would read the Bible if I could understand it. I honestly believe people don't read the Bible because they do understand it. God says we must choose the world as our friend or him as our friend. We can't have both. And that's the point Abraham had come to. He said, listen, I want God as my friend. I can't have one foot in the world and another foot in heaven. I've got to make a choice. It's not God and the world. It's God or the world. How is it that we as Christians are trying to choose both? We're at enmity with God when we choose friendship with the world. Now, I don't quite understand it anyways, because remember Christ's word in John 18, hey, if the world hates me, you can be certain that the world's going to hate you. This morning I was going to get a coffee, and I went up to the drive-thru, and I heard a voice that I normally didn't hear, and so most of the people at the coffee shop, I've given tracks to, but I thought, here's a new voice. So I pulled out a track, and I was ready to give it to him. And he gave me coffee. He said, where are you going this early in the morning in a suit and tie? I said, I'm going to church. I'm going to meet with God. He said, have a great day. Hand me my coffee. Turned his head as soon as I said the word. A friendship with God is enmity with the world, and friendship with the world is enmity with God. So If it's easy for you to enjoy the world and the friendships in the world and go to the parties that this world has, as a child of God, I can't enjoy that anyways. So, if you are a born again, saint, justified, made righteous, living a holy life, the world's going to look at you and say, you know what, we don't want you around anyways. Would you take your God, your Christianity, your faith, your rules, your principles, and party somewhere else? So we know that one of the friendships that we need to eschew and biblically must eschew is a friendship with the world. Look what it says in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The two are opposite. They cannot coexist. We cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world. And listen, fathers and mothers, if you have a child that loves the world, it should register at some point, I have a child that is an enemy of God. Because a new nature can't coexist with that. A new nature can't enjoy 6th Street and what is taking place in that kind of atmosphere. Well, Pastor, the music festivals and all this going on in this city. Listen, there's no joy that I can find in any of that. There's no attraction. There's no pleasure because I have a different nature than those that are down there enjoying those activities. So if you find pleasure in that, God says, I can't find pleasure in you. You have chosen your friends. Your friends are not my friends. I am not your friend. Now, we don't like how clear Scripture is concerning the subject, but God makes it very plain. You can't be a friend of both. You should not be a friend of this world. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, my question would be, why would I want to be in fellowship with the works of darkness? Remember, years ago, I worked third shift. Now, if you work third shift, I don't need you to take this as a personal attack against your character, but I prefer to work a regular shift with regular people because I've worked all three shifts. There's just something about the crowd that comes out at night. How many of you have ever noticed that? I was with Brother Gray this past week, and we were downtown Austin, and about 9:30 the crowd changed. I'm going to tell you a secret that you can use against Brother Gray this next year. We sat on the corner, and strange-looking people began to walk by us with strange piercings and hair and tattoos and clothing. And as we stood there talking on the street, a person bent over backwards on all four and pushed themselves up into the air with their abdomen pointing towards the heaven right in front of us. I said, only in Austin. And then the person with that other thing climbed on him and pointed their body towards the heaven, asking Brother Gray to take a picture. I couldn't even watch. I was embarrassed, humiliated. Pastor Ben is my witness. He was there, present. Brother Gray took the phone and handed it to his wife, who handed it to my wife. And I'm starting to walk down the street saying, I am not here. I am not watching this. I am invisible. There's something about darkness, dark behavior, that I don't want to be associated with. Look what it says in Ezra chapter 6, verse 21. Now, in Ezra, just so you understand the context, God's people have been living in captivity for 70 years. Through a proclamation made by the king, they had returned to their land. They had rebuilt the temple. And under Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and the help of Ezra, this great man of God, they're going to reestablish their city. They're going to rebuild the walls. Nehemiah does an amazing job being in charge of that and finishing that work. But here's what we see when revival takes place. Look what it says in Ezra 6:21. The children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had, what's it say? Separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God. This is what happens when revival takes place. The heart of a Christian, we separate ourselves from darkness and say, I can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. Now, there's another friendship we must avoid. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. That's friendship with the whisperer. Well, Pastor, who's the whisperer? I think you know. That's the gossip. The slanderer. They speak in very quiet tones. In private. They used to speak by phone. Now they speak by internet and text. Now they whisper so quietly you have to read their words. Verse 28, a forward man soweth strife. How many of you have ever been around someone that just sowed strife? Always a negative connotation. Always bringing up questions and doubts in your mind. Oh, you had friendships in the past that you thought maybe they weren't great friendships, but all the same, they were friendships. But once that whisperer got your ear, it changed the way you looked at that person forever. They don't even know why you're not a friend any longer, but someone got your ear and planted something in your mind, and now you look at them through tainted glasses because you believe a twisted truth that came from the mouth of a whisperer. And a whisperer, what's he do? Separateth chief friends. You know what? I don't want to waste 5 minutes with a whisperer. I want to make sure that I'm around people that have positive speech. I want to make sure I'm with people that are lifting up and building up. And if they plant something in my heart or mind, it's a good thought towards others. Pastor, it was a blessing. Did you see what that person did? I mean, they came over. They helped us move. They never asked for a dime. They bought us dinner. They went to the hospital. They took a meal up to Brother Sutton. Boy, what a blessing that person is. What a tremendous asset they are to the ministry. I couldn't be happier with the people at Cap City Baptist Church. Those are the kind of people that you want to surround yourself with. Those that are whispering positive things towards others. Planting good thoughts in your heart, not evil thoughts. If someone makes you, listen, if they say things that make you look down on others, you need to say, I'm going to seek a different friend. Because I don't want someone separating me from other friends by planting evil thoughts in my heart and in my mind. All of us in life have come across whispers. Now, hopefully, you're not one of those. Regrettably, in a congregation this size, obviously, there would be a few whispers. You know what change a whisper? Isolation. But in this day and age, whispers are magnets because people are curious. Oh, they delight in coming up with a new whisper. Churches have been split. Homes have been divided. Friendships have been ended. Because people haven't come to the conclusion, I will not make friendship with a whisperer. Listen, you cannot be a friend of God and be a friend of this world. You cannot be a friend of God and be a friend with a whisperer. You look in your Bible, it goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. God hates slander. God hates gossip. God hates accusations. That's the devil's work. And you shouldn't participate in that. And you can't participate in the devil's work and be a friend of God. Number three, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. We can't be a friend of God and be a friend of the wayward. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. What is God talking about? Purging out the old leaven. What should be purged? He's talking about the church there in Corinth needing to purge itself of the leaven of malice and wickedness. Verse 9, here's an explanation of what that leaven is. I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Well, that used to be easier, but this is a generation of fornication. And that fornication is no longer just out there in the world, but it seeped into the church, and now it's become acceptable behavior in the house of God. And God says, when someone is participating in open sin, blatant sin, with a rebellious heart, if you're going to maintain a friendship with God, you've got to avoid a person living in sin, openly committing sin, blatantly living in rebellion against God. Verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. How many of you can understand that? Not to keep company. Now, some of you are pretty excited because we stopped right there and you thought, praise the Lord, I now have an excuse not to have company over to my house. Yeah. I'll tell you what, no more cooking, no more cleaning, no more messing with that. I get to keep my own house as a personal refuge. No, that's not what we're talking about. We need to finish the verse. Not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such as one not to eat. Now that's where it gets a little difficult, because we all like eating. So what happens if a brother's a fornicator, and he likes to eat, and you're on his cell phone list of people to eat with? Hey brother, I'm going down for some barbecue, and I'd like for you to come. There's only one problem. We should never let friendship get in the way of a good barbecue, right? Here's what God says. If that person is in open and blatant sin, now, this is a generation that doesn't call anything sin. Homosexuality is not sin. Fornication is not sin. Adultery is not sin. Theft is not sin. Lying is not sin. It's just behavior, and the circumstance demanded it, and I made a slip up. You should be understanding. So you don't like the woman that I'm with? It's not the woman that you're with. I don't have anything against the woman that you're with. I have a problem with this because the Bible says, it's pretty simple, you need to go down, justice of the peace, and get married. You would say, how important is a piece of paper? It's not a piece of paper. Obedience to God. And this used to be so common in our society that even the world knew. There are rights and there are wrongs and there are things that we should do and should not do. And now even in the house of God, we've begun to question anything that's found in the Word of God. So if someone is living in open and blatant sin, I'm not going to be mean to them, but I am going to say this. I've got children, I've got a wife, I've got a family, and that's going to affect my family. If I'm sitting with you, eating a table with you, and it's just open, blatant sin, we want to get God involved in this and get it fixed. I praise God for those that have gotten saved and read the Word of God, and this is common in this generation. And they see the Word of God and say, wow, this is not God's will. Shacking up is not God's perfect will for your life. So what's God's will? That we get married, that we honor God, that we do this right. Kids need to be able to look at their parents and say, my parents are committed to each other. They've looked at each other and said, till death do us part. And we know they're not going to kill each other. So we're going to have them around for a while. He said, there's a problem. Now, here's the problem. Go back in verse 1. This is the church. This was sin found in the church that Paul is addressing. Verse 1, it is reported commonly, he said it's not even hidden sin. Everyone knows, and this is before internet, this is before Facebook, this is before blogging, this is before Twitter, this is before cell phones and texting. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I want to cleanse myself just reading that. In the church, there was a young man that was fornicating with his father's wife. You're puffed up. And if not, rather more, that he had done this deed, what does God say is a solution? That he might be taken away from among you. We have buildings up, thrown church on the sign. There are no more biblical churches than a nightclub would be. But you find all kind of godless behavior going on in those places of worship. You know why? Because we've stopped addressing sin and we don't understand. My relationship with God determines my relationship with others. So if I want to be a friend of God, here's what Abraham said. I can't be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. I can't be a friend of God and be a friend with a whisper. I can't be a friend of God and be a friend with a wayward brother. And that's what Lot was. Lot had said, I want to go a different direction. Matter of fact, here's what took place in Lot's life and heart. When he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that was filled with homosexuality, how do we see him addressing the homosexual crowd? He came to the point when they wanted to sexually abuse the angels that had entered the city. He said, my brethren. He had reached the point he was no longer calling Abraham his uncle, his brother. He was calling the homosexual crowd his brethren. And society has so infiltrated our thinking that now we'll call everything crazy that takes place in the city normal. And someone that lives by the book and lives by Bible principle and that's kind and sweet and spirit-filled, we'll call that abnormal. Because by society's standards, it is abnormal. So the real question is this. I think we have the figment of our imagination that says, I'm a friend of God. And God says, hold on for a minute. In order to be my friend, you can't be my friend and a friend of the world. In order to be my friend, you can't be my friend and a friend of a whisper. In order to be my friend, you can't be my friend and a friend of the wayward. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from who? From every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Remember, years ago, I was on the golf course with others that I consider to be brothers in Christ. But during the course of the day, the conversation began to go off track. Now, thankfully, there were three of us, so I had my own cart. But we walked up the next green, and I was looking for an excuse to leave anyway because I don't like to golf. The day was hot, the grass was affecting my allergies, but on top of that, I didn't like the direction of the conversation. And I had to look at those two brothers in Christ and say, listen, guys, I have a conflict with what is being said out here. And I need you to know, publicly, I'm taking a stand against this conversation. I'm not leaving because I'm tired. I'm not leaving because I'm upset. I'm leaving because I believe it would hurt my relationship with the Holy Spirit to finish the next nine holes, if that's the way the conversation is going to be. Now, you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be rude. But listen, someone is calling themselves a Christian and participating in vile communication, filthy jokes. I've been placed before. They brought in alcohol. Hey, you know what? It's just time for me to go. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to take a case of beer and throw it out the side window. I'm not going to stomp my foot and beat my fist. I'm just going to say, you know what? This is not a place I need to be as a child of God, because my relationship with God has to be first and foremost in my life. Which means, as much as it hurts, now this is what is so painful. These are people that we love. These are people that we respect. We're not talking about our enemies. We're talking about our friends. But how many of you have found yourself in that spot, that awkward spot? Someone that you loved. Someone that you wanted to be able to maintain a relationship with for the rest of your life, and you still wanted to be a friend, you knew with this one act, they were going to cut you off. And you had to make a decision. Do I maintain the friendship, or do I draw a line in the sand and say, I cannot participate in this kind of behavior? And here's what we're doing. We're sacrificing our relationship with God to maintain our relationship with the world, or with a whisperer, or with a wayward child of God who is openly, blatantly living in sin. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Now, if you go back to verse 1, we see the context. It's talking about perilous times. What we're going to see, men should be lovers of their own selves, and as a result, they'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And it gives this long list of the characteristics of those living in the last days. Look what it says in verse 5. Speaking of those people, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's the crowd that goes to church on Sunday, putting on some kind of facade, Christian facade, but on Monday through Saturday, their life is contrary to the Word of God. It says, from such, turn away. Now, that's difficult. It's not difficult if it's an enemy. It's not difficult if it's a stranger. It's not difficult if there's very little relationship there. But when it's a close friend that has gone off track, when it's a family member that's gone off track, that's when we let that desire for that relationship override Bible principle and we say, I'm going to have to forfeit my relationship with God. And you will do that. Your relationship with God will suffer. You have to make a choice. All of us in here have had relationships with our family hurt because of salvation in the path that we took and the direction that we chose and the God that we serve. Matter of fact, Christ mentioned that repeatedly in his New Testament teachings. He said, I've come to set a man at variance with father, mother, and sister, and brother. And that's difficult to swallow because we don't want there to be any strife in family. I love my mother, and thankfully, we share the same direction. She's been a tremendous pastor in this church, and I support her wholeheartedly. I thank God that I was able to grow up in a good godly home, and there was never any strife between me and my father, me and my mother, and I praise the Lord. But guess what? I thank God for the fact that Ben, my brother, is an associate pastor here at the church and is doing a tremendous job with the youth and just did an excellent job at camp. And I thank God for that. That doesn't mean all of your family forever is going to be serving God hand in hand, smiling. But here's what God says. You know what? You may lose a family member, but God replaces them. We have Brother Matt Johnson back there, who's been like a brother to me my entire life, and God says, well, you may lose a family member here or there, but I'm going to replace them with someone that'll be as close or closer than a brother. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you found Christian friendships? And although you lost a dear family member that you greatly respect and you hope God restores that relationship, you say, meanwhile, God says, I'm going to put someone there that'll help you and support you and encourage you and love you. I say every week, thank you, Lord, for Brother Jeremy, Pastor Robert, and these men that God has brought into my life and have been as close as my own brothers. That's a blessing. There's another group that we're going to have to avoid. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, Paul is speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus towards the end of his ministry. He says, I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, this is a guarantee. Wolves will enter the flock. Wolves will enter the flock. Let me just say this. Sheep don't bite outside of the nursery. Now, there's a few sheep in the nursery that bite. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, here's what's so scary. The phrase found in this verse that says, of your own selves. He's speaking to the leaders at the church of Ephesus. He's grabbed 15 or 20 men together that were the leaders in the church, and he said, there will be wolves enter into the congregation, and guess what? Some of you will be the wolves. Now, it's not just avoiding the world or the whisper or the wayward child of God, but it's avoiding the wolves. We do know, according to Scripture, there will be wolves, people with bad intentions. You can't stop that, because Satan will always be at work trying to destroy the children of God. So when you find someone biting and devouring, you want to get away from that. Someone that's always attacking, someone that is always trying to take down the people of God, someone that is teaching or promoting false doctrine, opposing sound doctrine. Look what it says in Romans 16, verse 17. In this day, the most common way that wolves work, boy, they've put on sheep's clothing that is attractive and beautiful, and now they're destroying lives for the doctrine of grace, a distorted doctrine of grace. How many believe in the doctrine of grace? How many believe that for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God? And you're saying, hallelujah, all the way to heaven, I'm saved by grace. But grace does not mean disgrace. Grace is not divine permission to act like the devil. And that's what's being taught. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? So if someone is teaching false doctrine, what are we supposed to do? If someone is teaching Scripture, and listen, this is why you need to get around the right kind of teachers. I've had people over the years, they go online to listen to preaching. Listen, there's so much good preaching out there. You'd better be careful who you're listening to, who you're lending your ear to, because I've had good brethren lend their ear to Calvinists. The next thing you know, they've become a Calvinist. Well, preacher, I'm leaving church. Why are you leaving? Because someone got saved Sunday. That's a good reason to leave church. Better be careful who you're hanging out with and who you've lent your ear to. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing the gain is godliness. What are we supposed to do? From such, withdraw thyself. I've made mistakes over the years. Earlier in my ministry, here's what I did. You know, you look at people and say, they're good people, they just have bad friends. Now, believe it or not, birds of a feather flock together. That's not found in Proverbs. Paul didn't write that in one of the Pauline epistles. But there is a fact of life. You are easily identified by your friends. And parents, one of the worst mistakes you can make on behalf of your children is saying, well, they were just hanging out with the wrong crowd. No, your child is the wrong crowd if he's part of the wrong crowd. He's revealed his nature. He's revealed his attitude. He's revealed his direction through his friendships. I've often thought, boy, if that person would just get with the right crowd. No, that person is the wrong crowd. So here's what we have to understand this morning. The simple text that says Abram was a friend of God, that meant he had to end some other friendships in order to maintain his friendship with God. Not in a mean way. You see how he ended his friendship. He said, Lot, it's just come to the point we have to separate ourselves. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to hate on you. I'm not going to speak evil of you. Now, these are just four cases we highlight in the Word of God. But if you are a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. If you're a friend of a whisper, you're at enmity with God. If you're a friend of a wayward Christian, you're at enmity with God. If you're a friend with a wolf, you're a wolf. Amen? I have yet to see a sheep running the trail with a wolf, yet to see it, unless it was about ready to become a big part of the dinner. Now, you say, well, Pastor, who should I make friends with? Well, we should be friends with wholesome people. How simple is that? You know what you should do for your children and with your children? Choose their friends and make sure they're wholesome influences. People like faith, like direction, love the Lord, aren't going to introduce them to the wrong kind of habits, introduce them to sin, introduce them to pornography, introduce them to drinking or smoking or drugs, you want to make sure you handpick your friends and point them in the right direction. You want to make friends with the wise men. Remember what the book of Proverbs says? He that walketh with the wise should be wise. How many are faced with a lot of decisions in your life? And you say, boy, I want them to be the right decisions. Surround yourself with wise men. I never have understood people with financial problems go to someone else with financial problems to ask their advice. Someone in debt goes to someone else in debt. And he says, you know what I'd do? I'd get one credit card and put all that in one credit card. And then you're only going to pay 28% interest. If you live to be 560 years old, you'll get it all paid off. That sounds like a plan. One person with marital problems getting with another person with marital problems to find out what the solution is for their marriage. Someone with serious problems in raising their children goes to another person with serious problems raising their children to seek counsel. But here's the point of the message. This all should revolve around our relationship with who? God. So when we talk about subjects, what is the primary and most foundational principle of all friendships? I must pick my friends totally dependent upon my relationship with God. So if this will affect my relationship with God in a negative way, I've got to limit or avoid this friendship. If this will help my relationship with God, I've got to add this friendship to my life. The Bible says it's iron sharpeneth iron. You know what I want in my life? You know how I choose my friends? I don't pick friends on the same level as I am on. I want to choose friends that'll lift me to a higher level. And I'll befriend anyone. But those that I want to spend the most time with are men of God that are going to challenge me to live a holier, more sanctified, spirit-filled life. Go back with me to Genesis 13 and we'll be finished. Well, Pastor, I just can't agree with you in this area of separating from certain people. And it shows. There's a price to pay. Consider Lot. Read Genesis 19. Look at everything he lost because of friendships he gained. Cost him his family, his purity, his testimony, his house, his possessions, his job, his children. Cost him everything. Ended up having children by his own daughters. It's a sad story. And then look at Abram's end. Blessed by God and the father of a great nation. Because he said, I won't allow friendships to hurt my primary friendship, which is my friendship with God. So look what it says, Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, look what it says. What's the next word? After. So God spoke to Abram when? After that Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Into thy seed forever, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. When did God come? When did God promise? When did God communicate? After that, he had separated himself. Now hold on for a second. There are Christians that have not heard God's voice in a long time. Because they have chosen separation from God in order to maintain relationship with a certain person or a certain family member, certain friend. I just can't let go. I just enjoy that person. I just love that person. I'm sure you do. But if it means sacrificing your relationship with God, it's time to limit that friendship. I've told my three children I love my children. I thank God for the times that we've had together. I thank God at this moment We're all on the same page, headed the same direction with the same beliefs. Thank God at camp my three kids got with me and said, Daddy, this is what God did in our hearts and our lives, and we're excited, and would you pray with us, and would you help us maintain the decisions that were made and the choices, and Dad, would you provide us the accountability to carry through with these things that the Holy Spirit's done in our hearts and in our lives? And I thank God for that. But I've looked at my children repeatedly and said, son, if you ever choose the world, that means you've chose to separate from your daddy, because I must choose God first. Son, if you choose to drink, if you choose to fornicate, I'll always love you and I'll always pray for you and I'm going to do my best to rescue you. But I want you to know that affects our relationship, because that affects my relationship with him. And here's what we don't want to hear in Christianity anymore. Preacher, I can be a friend of that and a friend with him. And God says, no, you can't. You cannot walk with the wayward. You cannot walk with the world. You cannot walk with the whisper. You cannot walk with the wolves and be a friend of God. And God said, you want to know why Abram's my friend? He's had some tough choices. And when it came to Lot, he said, Lot, we're going to have to separate. I love you. And I'll help you. And you know what Abraham did when the city was about ready to be destroyed and Lot was about ready to perish? It was Abram that got on his knees and begged God, God, would you save this city if they're but 50, if they're but 40? He interceded on Lot's behalf, and it was the result of his prayer that saved his own nephew, and his nephew never even realized it. And then when he was taken captive, it was Abram that took 318 servants, no battle experience, and risked his life, risked his wealth, risked his family, risked everything, put his neck on the line to save and rescue his worthless nephew. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And as soon as he saved his nephew went right back to the slop he'd been saved from. So even in separating, it was Abram who showed kindness. Let me say this. Even if it means we sacrifice a relationship, that doesn't mean we ever sacrifice kindness. We love and show kindness, but there has to be a limit saying, I love you, but this friendship cannot interfere with my friendship with God. That's first. That's foremost.